Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. You may be seated. Do I have to go to church? How do you answer that question? How do you answer that question as a parent when your child comes and asks it to you? How do you answer it as a Christian friend when someone you know who maybe isn't as convinced about Christianity or even religion in general poses it to you? How do you answer that question when it creeps into your own mind, a product of your sinful nature? Do I really have to go to church today? Although it's a little bit of different circumstances, as we read through our gospel lesson this morning, we get a pretty clear idea of what the answer would have been from the Pharisees if you had asked them that question. Yes, they would have said, you do have to go to church. You have to because that's the rule. That's the law. But in the response that Jesus gives to those men, he rejects their answer. He doesn't say, no, you don't have to go to church. What Jesus does is he invites us to see that really the whole mindset behind that question, do I have to go to church, is a mindset that's already gone off down the wrong path. Jesus challenges that question and challenges us to see going to church, to see our worship in a different kind of light. He wants us to understand that our time spent worshiping him in his house is not meant to be an obligation for us, but a blessing to us. When you get here on a Sunday morning here to Shepherd of the Hills, you probably notice that each week one of the things that pops out at you first as you open up the worship folder is the title of our order of service for the morning. Many weeks it's the common service. Other times we have an order called the divine service, or the service of the word, the service of word and sacrament. And then occasionally, like this morning, we use the service of morning praise. And while there are a number of different orders of service we can use to guide our worship each morning, really most of them are pretty much the same. They have different settings of similar songs and maybe slightly different wording in some of the prayers, but they follow the same general order. And they all have, in particular, the exact same focus. And that focus is service. The focus of our worship every week as we gather is service. Not our service to God, but his divine service to us. And that's what Jesus wants us to recognize, that the reason we come to church is for God to be able to bless us. To bless us by serving us. Bless us by giving us what we really need. Bless us by giving us an opportunity to honor our Lord. To bless us by giving us that freedom of forgiveness. The forgiveness which we find in the gospel message of his Son, Jesus. When we understand those blessings that God gives us as we gather for public worship, when we see that this is the way that he gives us those true needs, that he pours out his blessings to us, then we're not even going to find ourselves asking that question, do I have to go to church today? In order to understand what's going on in our gospel lesson this morning, we need to take ourselves back to that early first century Jewish world. God's people, the Israelites, were still following the Old Testament laws that God had handed down to them through Moses at Mount Sinai. They were still following them because Jesus had not yet completed his fulfillment of them with his salvation work. Now, among those laws that God had given the Israelite people were a number of laws which governed the way that they worshiped him. They were religious laws that governed their ceremonies and rites. We call those the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law included such regulations as to what and where and when and why they were supposed to offer sacrifices. It laid out for them which religious festivals they were to observe. It detailed the duties and the dress code for God's priests as they served in his temple and elsewhere, and so on and so forth. But among those ceremonial laws, and perhaps what you might rank as towards the top of those ceremonial laws, was God's Sabbath law. And that word Sabbath in Hebrew means rest. God had commanded his people that each week they were to take one day of rest on the seventh day of the week, a day when they would rest from all physical manual labor, a day which was pointing them forward to that true rest, the spiritual rest that God's Messiah was going to bring them. And so on that seventh day of the week, each week, they rested to listen to and to ponder God's word. Now, the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, considered that command to rest from physical labor so importantly that they started to construct around it another set of rules that would help keep people from breaking God's commandment to rest on the Sabbath day. They came up with categories and subcategories of all the different kinds of work that were forbidden on that seventh day. And so when they saw Jesus' disciples walking through that field, picking some of the heads of grain and rubbing them between their hands to get the husk off and then eating them, they saw in their minds that this was breaking those rules of the rabbis which had been handed down, rules regarding harvesting and threshing of grain. And so they came to Jesus and asked him, "Why are you permitting your disciples to do such a sinful thing?" But rather than go off into a legalistic discussion with them about what was and was not permitted to be done on the Sabbath day, Jesus takes them and he goes right to the core of their argument. They thought that that outward observance of the Sabbath day, completely abstaining from any kind of work during that day, was the means through which they were going to be able to draw closer to God. So Jesus reminded them about a character from Israel's history, one of their greatest national heroes, King David, a man whom the scriptures described as a man after God's own heart. Jesus reminded them that at one point, David had purposefully broken a ceremonial law, and that God had not held him guilty or accountable for it. You see, David was on the run for his life. Although he had defeated Goliath the giant and had taken up a position as the leader of King Saul's army, King Saul still wanted him dead. He wanted him dead because he knew that the Lord was going to be handing over his kingdom to David. So he tried to kill David. And David, with a few select men, ran for his life. By the time they got to the little village of Nob, which was nearby where God's tabernacle was located at the time, David and his men were hungry and tired. So David went into the tabernacle and found the priest Abiathar, and he asked him for some food. But the only food they had on hand at the time was the showbread from the tabernacle. Every week, 12 loaves of bread were baked and set before God in his presence on a gold table in the tabernacle. When the new bread was placed there, the old loaves were taken away, and those loaves were to be eaten only by the priests and only in a special designated holy place. That was one of God's ceremonial laws. But it wasn't wrong for David to take that bread and to eat it. It wasn't wrong because those ceremonial laws which God had given to his people were given to them to be a blessing for them, to be a benefit to them, not given to them to remove from them or to hinder them in getting what it was that they truly needed. So David was able to take from that bread and to share it with his men in their time of need. If that's the case with one of the ceremonial laws which God had handed down, then how much more is that the case with those extra rules that the Jewish leaders had set up around the Sabbath law? that those rules, which while they may originally have had a good intent, should not have been held up over and above the actual care and need of God's people. Or as Jesus put it, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Ceremonial laws like the Sabbath law were made to be a blessing and a benefit to God's people, not to be a club to bend them down into submission to someone else's bidding. The Sabbath was made for man to be a blessing to God's people. Well, what kind of blessings? For starters, the Sabbath was there to give God's people the physical rest that they needed. Each and every one of us still today needs physical rest. We need it on a daily basis as we go to sleep at night, sometimes even more than a daily basis. If you've ever had a nap, you know what that's like. We need rest on a weekly basis too. If we didn't have our weekends, if we continued going to work day in and day out without ever having a break, we'd soon become so worn out and exhausted and ornery that we wouldn't be able to accomplish anything. So we need daily and weekly rest. God provided that rest for his people, the rest he knew that they needed, by giving them this Sabbath law. To take that law and twist it so that it was used so that God's people couldn't receive the physical nourishment they need from eating, that was a gross mistreatment of that law. But even more importantly than the physical rest God gave through his Sabbath law was the real, true spiritual rest that he gave through it. Far greater than any physical need we have, we need to find rest for our spirit, rest for our souls. That's a little harder to find. There isn't just a place where you can go to lay down and get that spiritual rest anywhere you want. There isn't just anyone you can go to ask for that spiritual rest. Who is it that can give us the rest that's going to quiet that guilt-ridden conscience who speaks up in those times when we're all alone? Who is it that can come to take away the shame and the awful feelings that your sin fill your heart with? Who alone can come and take away the fear of hell that haunts our minds? Who alone can bring an end to our warfare with God and reconcile us to a right relationship with him? Who alone can bring us that spiritual rest, the rest we truly need? I heard it. Yeah, Jesus, right? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus, the one who says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke on you and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our souls find that rest in Christ alone. Only he can and does speak those words to you. So we no longer need that Old Testament shadow of the rest that came through the Sabbath, because we have the reality. We have Jesus, the real thing. We have the rest that he gives us for all of our real needs. And that's why the divine service is a blessing to us. It may not meet some of our perceived needs for entertainment or excitement, for intellectual stimulation, or a how-to guide on how to fix all of life's problems. But the divine service gives us what we really need. As we gather here to worship for this divine service, God comes to us through it, and he gives us Jesus. Not a shadow of Jesus. He gives us Jesus in the flesh and blood. The incarnate God comes to us through his word and his sacraments. And he brings us that freedom of forgiveness, that message that we have been forgiven from our sins. The divine service points to Jesus as our Lord, who has ransomed you from sin, who has purchased you with his blood, who has placed his name on you at baptism. And so by faith, we call him our Lord, as surely as he is our Lord and we are his blood-bought children. The divine service blesses us by pointing us to Jesus, but it also blesses us by giving us an opportunity then to honor our Lord. Jesus ended his discussion with the Pharisees by saying, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And just as he was Lord of the Sabbath and the Sabbath served him by pointing forward to what it was he would do for his people, our worship today serves the Lord by pointing back. Pointing back to all that he has already accomplished for us. So we're served not only as God comes to us, but as he gives us that opportunity to honor him. If we skip worship, who is it then that we're honoring? Granted, there are some times when we're not going to be able to make it to worship. Times when we may be sick and we don't want to share that sickness with everyone else here. There may be someone who needs our help or care, and we're able to show our honor to God by helping them that morning. The day may even come when you're unable to get up out of bed and come to worship on a regular basis anymore. But in those times, your words and your actions are going to show that you do still want to be in God's house, worshiping him with his people, receiving that divine service of his word and sacrament. And we don't want to call those kinds of things excuses, because again, that question of what would be a valid excuse for missing out on a week of worship is a question that betrays we've already gone down the wrong path. It's coming from that same legalistic mindset that the Pharisees had. Instead, the question Jesus wants us to be asking ourselves is, how can I best honor my God? How can I honor my Lord? More often than not, if we find ourselves tempted to skip worship or even skipping worship, it's not to honor the Lord, but to honor our own personal desires and conveniences. And that's a sinful attitude. It's a sin not because God has come to us and said, you have to be in worship one day out of seven each week. He hasn't said that to us. But it's a sin because of what it tells us about is going on in our hearts. When we skip worship for our own personal desires or our own personal pleasures, or putting ourselves or whomever or whatever else it is that we're doing that morning in front of our God, in front of our Lord, we're honoring that in a position where we're supposed to be honoring our Savior. We want to come to the divine service to celebrate and to contemplate the amazing gifts that our God has done for us, to ponder and proclaim what it is that he has done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified and died and was buried, who rose again to bring you and I forgiveness from our sins. Forgiveness even for those times that we've failed to honor our God with the fullness that he deserves. And what better way to honor him than to believe the words that he speaks to you? I freely forgive you from your sins, because I have paid the price for all of your sins. I have washed them away with my own blood. That's what he does to you in the divine service. He comes to you in his word to give you that rest that comes in the freedom of forgiveness, to remind you through his word, through his sacraments of Holy Communion and Holy Baptism, that he is your loving Savior. He has washed your sins away so that you can come into his presence to receive from him, to hear from him those glorious promises of what he has already done for you and what he will do for you. That he has washed your sins away so that you can be his own, so that he can come and take you to be with him forever, a member of his family living with him in his heavenly home. Do I have to go to church? Don't get caught up in legalistic questions like that. Simply consider your real need. Because like me, you're sinful people. You're sinful people whose consciences are never going to be able to find true peace or true rest, except from that peace-bringing, rest-giving Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what a blessing that we have once a week here, a divine service that is going to focus us on that Savior, Jesus, and on His saving work which He has done for us. So the real question that should be in our minds is, why would I not? Why would I not want to come here to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow believers, to be reminded of what my Savior has done for me, to see how He has met my real need, to seize that opportunity to honor and to praise Him? We thank our God that He has given us just such an opportunity to do that. Amen.